Today we're going to look again at the reading which we had, what's come to be known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, how well do you know it? Well, it begins with a question. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, ladies and gentlemen, young people, boys and girls, the Bible always tells us the truth. And it tells us that when we die, we go to one of two places. To heaven or to hell. Each of us here today in this room will be in one of those two places. Which will it be? Which do you want it to be? And therefore, since this parable is an answer to the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This message of the Good Samaritan has everything to do with you and with me. It literally is a matter, as we listen to these things, it is a matter of heaven or hell. So please have the passage open in front of you, if you have a Bible, Luke chapter 10, and we'll look at it under 3 points. So point number one, the question. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This man's a lawyer. He's a legal expert in Jewish religious law. And like everyone else, he's heard a great deal about this Jesus. But he's asking himself, is Jesus all that he's cracked up to be? So he comes to test his credentials with a question that goes right to the heart of our relationship with God. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So it's a question about doing. What must I do to get to heaven? Well, Jesus is dealing with a lawyer. So he answers his question with another question. Verse 26, and he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" You're the lawyer, you're the Bible expert. You tell me, what do you think? What should you do to inherit eternal life? Verse 27, so he answered and said, and he quotes from two books of the Old Testament, two books of the Bible. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So what's the way to heaven? What must I do? I must love God. How much must I love God? With all your heart. So if I woke you up at 2 o'clock in the morning, your first thought would be God. Because he's the light of your eyes and the beat of your heart. And with all your soul. Do you like soul music? That's energy. It's alive. In other words, what energizes me? What brings me to life? Is it God? And with all your strength. Your body. Do you treat it as God's property? Your body, your strength, would you lay it down for him? And with all your mind, do you ever think great thoughts of God? And when you plan and choose and decide and think, who comes first? So do you see? What must I do to get eternal life? You must live a life that is consumed with love for God. So do you. But it doesn't finish there, does it? And you must love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how have you treated yourself today? You woke up this morning and, yes, it was too early. And you wandered into the bathroom and you looked in the mirror. And then the grooming began and the repair work began. And you were so gentle with yourself, weren't you? Just gently touching your face and looking after yourself. You went beyond the call of duty. Nothing too much trouble. We haven't even gone downstairs yet to go to breakfast. We know how to love ourselves, don't we? Nothing is too much trouble when it comes to me. We know how to love ourselves. But we are to love our neighbour as ourselves, with the same care and concern and consideration that we show to ourselves. I am to show that to my neighbour. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. So the way to heaven, the way to be acquitted by God on Judgment Day, is to do these two great all-embracing commands. You're to love God with all your heart, and you're to love your neighbour as yourself. Do this, says Jesus, and you will live. Implication, failure to do this, and you will die. Not just dust to dust, ashes to ashes, the everlasting punishment of hell. So point number two. Ouch. Verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbour? Do you ever justify yourself? Do you defend yourself ever? To prove that you're in the right? Well, our lawyer feels that he needs to. He needs to defend himself. Why? Well, perhaps he's lost face. He's wanted to put Jesus on the spot, only to find that Jesus has asked a question that's put him on the spot. But perhaps it runs deeper. He's asked a fundamental question. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? How can I be right with God? There's no more fundamental question that we can ask. And even as he's recounted to Jesus these two great commands to love, he's been challenged, convicted, caught. Do I love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength? Do I love my neighbour as myself? Jesus said, do this and you will live. But I don't do this. Does that mean the door to heaven is shut? Does that mean that I'm going to that other place? Even as this lawyer recounts out loud in front of everyone God's law, he's beginning to realize that it's a law that he hasn't kept. And something is happening to him. He's a smart lawyer, come to put Jesus on the spot, but something is happening to him. He's becoming acquainted with the man that he really is. In the language of the Bible, he's becoming convicted of his sin. Ouch! It hurts! God's law does that, you know. I remember sitting in a lecture, and the lecturer's point was that if you have a list of items, a list of things, you tend to remember the first two or three things on the list. So he said, take the Ten Commandments. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. What's the seventh? And to his surprise, a number of hands went up. They were hands of Christians. They said, okay, what's the seventh commandment then? And they said, the seventh commandment is, you shall not commit adultery. He said, oh, well, you've got a special reason for remembering that one. What about the tenth commandment? Hand went up again. Back came the reply, the tenth commandment is, you shall not covet. You shall not covet what? Your neighbour's wife? Back came the answer. I think someone by now had their Bible open. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbour's. And the lecturer said, what, anything? And from joking and sparring, his expression changed completely. Ouch! Because he was a coveter. And as a coveter, he suddenly realized the sort of man that he was. He came face to face with the fact that He was a sinner. He was a lawbreaker. Because all those things that he wasn't to covet were the very things that he had been coveting. Ouch! That's what God's law does. Shows me I'm a sinner. That's the situation here with our smart lawyer. So what does this Bible expert do? He does maybe what you've done. He tries to justify himself. Faced with his failure to love his neighbour as himself, never mind loving God, but faced with his failure to love his neighbour as himself, he wants to shrink down the command until he can do it. Do you see, if you're faced with a spiritual Grand Canyon between what God commands and what you can do, well, the best thing is to try to narrow the distance until you can do it. That sounds a little bit extreme, love my neighbour as myself. Well, can't we narrow it down a bit to find out who exactly is my neighbour? Do this and you will live. Well, I don't do this, but I don't want to die, so give me something I can do. He's trying to justify himself. He's really looking to Jesus to give him a get out. If I'm to love my neighbour as myself, well, that seems, I'm not going to be able to manage that, so let me narrow it down. Who then is my neighbour? So does Jesus give him a get out? Does Jesus lower the standard for him to keep? What do you think? Well, he tells him this story, doesn't he? Verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now that road from Jerusalem to Jericho was notorious. It was 17 miles through lonely, rugged hill country. Enough to make even the most seasoned backpacker feel nervous. And this man, as he journeys alone, he's mugged. Not just of his mobile phone, but everything. Even his clothes. He's left for dead. Don't you fear for this man? What's going to happen to him? He's been mugged. We all know people have been mugged. Maybe you've been mugged. He's been left for dead. What's going to happen to him? Will he die? Well, look up. Because someone's coming this way. Oh, it'll be all right. It's going to be okay. Because it's a priest. If anyone will take care of this man, it's the priest, verse 31. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Doesn't want to get involved. Maybe as a priest he doesn't want to spoil his ceremonial cleanness. I don't want to have to go through all those endless washings all over again. Now he doesn't want to step over a dying man, so he pretends he hasn't seen him. You know the sort of thing, the big issue seller, you don't want to catch his eye. So what do? Verse 31, he passed by on the other side. Not looking good, is it? But wait a minute, someone else is coming. Look up. Maybe it's not quite so bad. Here comes a Levite. Not as holy as the priest, but he's a cut above your ordinary Jew. He's bound to help, verse 32. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. He too doesn't want to get involved. Maybe if he stops, he fears that he's going to get mugged as well. After all, the papers are full of these things. Now, as Jesus is speaking, if you look across to our lawyer, who's listening to this, you'll see in his eyes a knowing look. Because he can see the way this story is going. A priest who passes by. A Levite who passes by. And he's thinking to himself, well, he's a smart lawyer. Who'll be next? It's obvious. It's going to be an ordinary Jew. And whereas the religious classes can't be trusted, can't be bothered, the ordinary Jew will come to the rescue. Yes, I'm a lawyer. I'm part of the religious establishment. And Jesus is having a go at people like me. He's a crowd pleaser. Everyone secretly enjoys seeing the establishment getting a good kicking. Like jokes about vicars on bicycles or the Archbishop of Canterbury. He's having a go at people like me, thinks the lawyer. So who is coming along next? Is it an ordinary Jew? Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. oh dear, if things were looking bad for this man before, they've just taken a very serious turn for the worst. Why? Because Jews hated Samaritans and Samaritans hated Jews. They were neighbors, but they had nothing to do with each other except to trade insults and worse. So when you're naked and half dead, the last person you want to see coming along this way is your enemy. Out of the frying pan, into the fire. Having been ignored in his hour of need by the priest and the Levite, he's now going to fall into the hands of his arch enemy. So what does happen? But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. You ever seen Jason Robinson running down the wing? And everyone goes this side in anticipation of stopping him, and then suddenly he steps inside and leaves them all standing. That's exactly what Jesus has done. Everyone who's been listening to what he's been saying has suddenly been wrong-footed. What does the enemy do? He has compassion upon this man, and he goes way beyond the call of duty for this man. He puts himself out, doesn't he? And it's a considerable cost to his time. He puts himself in danger. It costs him money. But he freely does it without any account of what it's costing him to save this man's life. The one who isn't worthy of his love. A Jew. The enemy. That is the one he loves freely. He loves his neighbor as himself. Verse 36. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Can't even bring himself to call him a Samaritan. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Ouch. That Grand Canyon between what God commands and what he can do has suddenly got bigger. Do you see? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will live. You'll go to heaven. But thinks the lawyer, I don't do this. So I need to shrink down the commandment until I can do it, until I can keep it. I need some sort of get out. Otherwise I won't be going to heaven. So tell me, who is my neighbor? Says Jesus, everyone is your neighbor. Even your worst enemy. Even a hated Samaritan. Go and do likewise. As he, a Samaritan, has shown love to a Jew, so you, a Jew, must go and show love to a Samaritan. That's what God's law demands. You are to freely, freely love your enemy. You're to put yourself out. You're to go beyond the call of duty. You're to reach into your pocket. You're to give up your time. You are to show compassion on another as you would want them to show compassion upon you. Ouch! It's hurting. Go and do likewise. But I can't do likewise. A leopard would sooner change his spots than I can go and love a Samaritan. I can't go and do likewise. Then you, a religious man, will die. You see the impact of this parable? Never mind keeping the first commandment. This lawyer, this religious man, doesn't even keep the second. He is therefore a law breaker. Do this and you'll go to heaven. But I haven't done this. I haven't loved my neighbour as myself. So you're on your way to where? And so to our third point. You and me. Some students at a Bible seminary were up half the night completing their assignments for the 9 a.m. deadline. As they rushed across the campus to beat the deadline, they passed a student who was lying in a pool of blood. What did they do? Well, they were in a hurry, weren't they? And they couldn't afford to be lazy, it would affect their marks. So rather than get involved with the student with blood pouring from his head, they passed him by. Now, as it happens, the student wasn't hurt. He'd arranged his own accident to see if anyone would stop and help him. No one did. And what was the title of their assignment? Explain the real meaning of the Good Samaritan. Do you see? You can know this story very well. I bet most of us here have heard it. In some way, some shape, some form, we know it. And yet you can know it very well without understanding a word of it. Have you really understood what Jesus has been saying? Because what he says in this parable challenges everything you believe. It does, you know. Now, when people are in trouble, they might ring the Samaritans. When people are in trouble, someone comes to help, they might call the person who's come to help them a good Samaritan. And somehow the thought takes root that if I'm a good neighbour, if I do my best, if I show a concern for others, if I treat them well, I'll be okay. If there's a God, if there's a heaven, I'll be okay. Do you think like that? But actually, Jesus is saying the very opposite. He's saying to you, look, there's the standard for heaven. Do this and you will live. Go and do likewise. Love your neighbour as yourself. And your neighbour is everyone. It includes your enemies. But if that is God's standard for getting into heaven, I'm a million miles from it. And we haven't even begun to talk about the really big one, which is loving God. So far from getting into heaven, I must be heading for, do the arithmetic. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, boys and girls, we live in a world, don't we, of Jews and Samaritans. People I don't like. People I don't get on with. People I pretend aren't there. People I ignore. So do I love my neighbour freely? What about the people I get angry with? This last week, have you got angry with anyone? Anybody? A friend of mine lives in a rural area. And he's telling me about one of his neighbours who's angry with Tony Blair for his alleged treatment of the countryside. And this neighbour said, if Tony Blair comes on my land, I'll shoot him. That's not extreme. But what if science fiction-like, all your angry thoughts towards others could be turned into action? Who would be left alive? And who do you trash behind their backs? The things you say about other people when they can't hear. And have you never had dirty thoughts towards someone to whom you're not married? And you hate it, don't you, when someone lies to you? How can they do it? They lie to me. But who have you lied to? You've lied to others freely, haven't you? It's got a bit difficult. Get yourself out of a difficult situation. Came so easily, didn't it? Have you ever resented someone else's success? Do you see? Do I love my neighbour as myself? Do I? I don't love my neighbour as myself. Never mind loving my enemies. I don't even love my friends and family as I love myself. Do this, says Jesus, and you will live. Do this command. It's about doing, he says. Go and do it every day, every second of your life. For the fact is, I don't do this. God's standard, the standard for heaven, the standard for getting there, is out of my reach. And neither can I shrink it down. Give me a get out. Make something a bit easier for me. Who is my neighbour? I can't, that's too extreme. Make it smaller. It can't be done. I've fallen short of God's standard. In the language of the Bible, I have sinned. In passages of the Bible, I'm simply stockpiling my sins. So there's no way I can prove my innocence on Judgment Day. And having sinned, there's a price to pay. Do this and you will live. Don't do this. Do you see? The parable of the Good Samaritan brings me to the inescapable conclusion that I, yes, me, I am walking a path upon which God's anger is to be found. Never mind running breathless through life, trying to catch the train to heaven. The train's gone. You've missed it by a million miles. So as we close, is heaven empty? If no one can do what it takes to inherit eternal life, is heaven empty? What do you think? What do you really think? Well, maybe there's another way to heaven. Why do you think Elizabeth and Sophie have invited you here tonight? There is another way. It's God's way. God doesn't give us commands we can't keep just to say, ha, there you are, that'll teach you. He does it to show me that I am a sinner on my way to hell. And that being so, I need someone to come and rescue me. I need help. I need a saviour. And God says, that someone has come. And his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who has loved God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. He is the only one to love his neighbour as himself. Do this and you will live. And he did. Completely. At every point and in every way. But look at him. His face beaten beyond recognition. His head crowned with thorns. His back torn to shreds with the whip. And now he's nailed to a cross. And he dies. But he kept the law. He did do this. And yet he dies. How can that be right? During the American Civil War, a band of Confederate soldiers were captured, but not before one of them managed to escape. And the next day there was a firing squad. And as those prisoners lined up to be shot, a young man suddenly ran into the camp. It was that one that had got away. And he pleaded with the Union captain who was in charge of the firing squad. He pleaded with him to let him take the place of one of those who was about to be shot. An older family man. He was a single man. This was a family man. Let us change places. And the captain agreed. They changed places. And moments later, the young man lay dead. But as the other man walked free, he erected a simple memorial to his friend. He engraved it with his friend's name. And then an inscription. He died in my place. Do you see? Jesus the innocent. He dies in the place of the guilty so that the guilty can walk free. the one who fully kept the law, he dies on the cross the lawbreaker's death, so that lawbreakers, so that sinners like you and me can go free. On that cross, the sins of countless men and women, young people, boys and girls, sins that have offended God, those sins were put to Jesus' account. So the punishment due to them fell upon him. God's anger towards them fell upon him. He's the true good Samaritan who paid the price in his own blood. He died for his enemies. He died for guilty sinners so they can enjoy peace with God. Not by trying to do what they can never do, but by coming to him, trusting in him, leaning upon him, loving him, walking with him, and at last going to heaven. Sophie and Elizabeth, if you ask them, what will they tell you? They'll tell you that they're sinners. Do this and you will live. And they'll say, but we can't do that. We haven't done that. Not for a single hour of our lives. But they'll tell you something else. They'll tell you that they're guilty sinners. But they'll tell you this. Jesus died in my place. And it's the gospel. And it's wonderful. And it's true. There is a way to heaven. But it's not by doing this and trying to be a good person. Because you never will and you can't. It's by putting your trust in the one who could do what you could never do. The one who has died on the cross for sinners. So what about you? How do we begin our time this evening? Each of us here today will either go to heaven or to hell. You must face up to that. You will go to one of two places. Which will it be? Well, listen. Either he dies or you die. If you don't want to know, then you, a sinner, will die. And you won't be going to heaven. But if you come to him, if you trust in him, if you call to him, you say, Jesus, I'll take you as my Saviour because I need a Saviour. I can't save myself. Then he dies so that you never die. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So will you come to Jesus? It's the only way. If you're serious about this, it's the only way. Will you come to him? Lord, I've messed up. But you died on the cross to save condemned sinners. God, be merciful to me, a sinner.